Father, we ask this morning that you would help us, please help us, to believe what we just sang. That knowing you is the greatest thing. Oh, Father, we ask this morning that we would hear from you. Lord, we don't gather here this morning to hear from a man. We gather here this morning to hear from you, for we need you. We need to hear your voice. Father, we are encumbered about with so many trials and sin and this world which constantly comes at us, which vies for our affection and love. Lord, help us today to love you supremely, to love you chiefly, to love you to the utmost. Oh God, we pray that during this time of looking at your word, that our Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. We have this morning three passages that we're going to look at, and so I want to get right to it this morning. So please open with me to John chapter 19. It's page 1084, if you are borrowing a Bible from the back. John chapter 19. As you are turning there, we began last week a three-part sermon series in which we are looking at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, he uttered seven words or sayings or sentences. And last week, we looked at the first two in chronological order that appeared in the Gospel of Luke. And this week, we want to look at the next three that appear two in John's Gospel and then one in Matthew's Gospel. And I'm going to take them in chronological order, so we're going to go back and forth between John and Matthew this morning. Before we dive in and focus on our Lord's words today, I want to remind us here that the overall point that I am arguing for in this brief series is that in these seven sayings of Christ on the cross, we benefit from seven great exchanges. And last week we looked at the first two. We looked at how our debt, our sin debt, is exchanged for forgiveness. And even furthermore, Christ's righteousness that is given to us as like a garment. That was the first great exchange. And the second one was that our condemnation that we deserve because of our sins against a holy God, that condemnation has been exchanged for salvation. We saw that in Jesus' words to the thief when he said, "Today, even though you have sinned and you deserve this condemnation, today you will be with me in paradise. You will be saved even this day." So today, this day, I want to look at the next three cross exchanges. And the first one today, the third cross exchange in the series, but the first one today is neglect for care. Neglect for care. Let's start reading in John chapter 19 and verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Now, it's debated here about how many women were actually present. Were there two? Were there three? Or were there four? It's kind of hard to tell just in reading this text. Now, that's an important fact that we need to know, but it's not really the point. So I don't want to get hung up on how many women were here at the cross. The point that John wants to get across is this idea, this great exchange of neglect for care. Let's look at first the neglect of Mary and then the care of Christ. I can only just imagine in my mind, because I'm not a woman and I wasn't at the cross, but I can only imagine the anguish of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in this moment. Moms, think about it. Think about the anguish Mary is going through here. Put yourself in her shoes. Imagine with me that your son or your daughter is being executed for crimes they never committed. And right in front of your face. I mean, imagine that. Imagine what was going through Mary's mind and heart. Imagine the sadness that she felt. Imagine the anger she felt. Imagine the grief. Imagine the despair, the revenge. And imagine what she's thinking about, what's going to happen next. I say what's going to happen next because in this time period, as you probably know, for a woman to be single or for a woman to be without children, it meant neglect. It meant literally death to be without someone to care for you and to provide for you. This is why in the New Testament, right? In the New Testament, in the book of 1 Timothy, we are called, we are instructed to what? To care for widows. Why is that? Because widows have no means to support themselves. You see, in this time period, there was no Social Security. There was no welfare. There was no nursing homes. If you didn't have family, you had nothing. Right? So this was undoubtedly what was among the many thoughts that was crossing through the mind of Mary as she stood there and watched her son die. But Jesus cares. This is amazing. Jesus cares. You see, in the 6 hours on the cross, Jesus not only prayed for his executioners, he not only granted salvation to a dying thief who at first was ridiculing him until he finally turned, but he cared for his mother. What selfless love. What selfless love is demonstrated by our Lord on the Christ. With Christ's words, Jesus assigns the beloved disciple to care for his mother. Listen, with the weight of the world on his shoulders, Jesus was thinking about his mom. Jesus cares. This shows us a glimpse into the heart of our Savior. You know, we often feel, I think even more and more, we often feel depersonalized. One pastor said it well. He said, to the IRS, we're but a number. To the state and federal government, we are a statistic. And to charitable organizations, we represent a potential contribution. We all need to feel wanted. We all have this desire to be accepted, to be a part of a community. And this is never truer than when we are hurting, than when we need care. But to Jesus, he cares. He cares. We are not just a number, a statistic, or a potential contribution. He cares everything about us. This is why the scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 5:7 to cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for us. All our anxieties, not just our spiritual ones. Our anxieties about our health, our job, our finances, our children, our future. You see, the reality is, the reality is that because of the death of Christ, and through faith in Christ's sacrifice, we receive, just like Mary, we receive a brand new family. That's what we receive. It's exchanging neglect for care. This is not only seen in the words of Jesus for his mother. Jesus could have easily told the disciple, take care of her. No, he didn't say that, right? What did he say? What did he say? Look at it. Woman, behold your son. This is your son now. Right? And to the disciple, what did he say? Verse 27. He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." Right? There's a family here being exchanged. It's the same thing that we see in Galatians chapter 4 when it says, God sent forth his son. He sent forth his son to be born, to suffer, and to die so that we might receive the adoption as sons, as children. So as Christians, we have a family. God is our father, Jesus is our elder brother, and we are brothers and sisters. Like Mary, we will no longer be neglected, but we will be cared for by our gracious, omnipotent God through Jesus, by the Spirit, and through his church. So what is the point here? The point is, if you feel neglected, I want to tell you this morning that you are not neglected. Jesus knows. Jesus cares. Like the old spiritual that we sometimes sing, Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. Neglect for care. Now, I want you to keep a marker here in John, and I want you to turn over to Matthew. Matthew 27, verse 46. It's page 992. Matthew 27 and verse 46. Page 992. The second cross exchange, the fourth in our series, is abandonment for acceptance. Let's read this in verse 46. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" I really don't think that we feel the weight of these words. Martin Luther, at one point in his life, he was meditating on these words, and he sat motionless for hours in his study. And he finally shouted out, "God, forsaken by God. Who can understand that?" Nowhere in all of the Bible, writes one author, do we encounter any mystery that so staggers the mind and shocks the Christian consciousness as this tortured cry from the lips of our dying Savior. And partly because I think we read and we hear these words just like I read them. But that does not do justice to the drama that is unfolding here. at all. It does not do justice. These words would have sounded something like this. Eli! Eli! Lama sabachthani! Just like that. Some of you this morning, you feel just like Jesus. You feel abandoned. You're divorced. Your spouse has died. Your family wants nothing to do with you. This is exactly how Jesus felt. Only worse. Only worse. Jesus was abandoned by his closest friends. The ones who cared for him the most. But that's not even the worst of it, right? Jesus was in an eternal, he was in this eternal love relationship with his Father. And not only that, but this love relationship was not tainted by sin. Our relationships are tainted by sin. We have broken promises. We have backstabbing, envy, anger, and on and on and on. Jesus and the Father knew none of that. You see, up until this moment, Jesus, think about this. Up until this moment, Jesus could have at least said, though all forsake me, at least I have my Father. But not now. Not now. When Jesus cried out, not only did he feel abandoned, he, in a sense, was. Or was he? Did the Father actually abandon the Son? Did God the Father abandon the Son? Well, let me say several things about what this text does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that the Trinity ceased to exist when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Number two, it does not mean that the Father ceased to love the Son. That is impossible for God to do. And number three, it does not mean that Jesus lost faith in his Father in this hour. Jesus is actually quoting here from Psalm 22, which if you read the psalm, you will see that it's not only a psalm of deep anguish, but it's a psalm of great faith and hope in God. So these qualifiers aside, Jesus, he was abandoned. He was abandoned. How? How was he abandoned? He was abandoned in this way. Jesus bore the full wrath, the white-hot wrath of God for our sin. And in doing so, he was abandoned by the Father. Why? Because the Father cannot look upon sin. Thus, when the Father poured out his eternal wrath on his Son, the Son in that moment, was forsaken. Forsaken by God. All of the sins of all Christians of all time were placed on one man. And this cry, says R.C. Sproul, represents the most agonizing protest ever uttered on this planet. It is the scream of the damned for us. The point is that your sin and my sin caused the Son of God to be abandoned. Yet, because Christ was abandoned on the cross, we will never be abandoned by God. We will never be abandoned by Him. Jesus' abandonment of the Father means our acceptance from the Father. Let me press this a little deeper here. The desire for approval and acceptance and welcome is innate within each one of us, every one of us. I remember when one of my daughters was much younger. She was learning to read and she desperately wanted approval. And also she wanted a Skittle. We would give little rewards for reading. Well, one day I was... As she was starting to read, learning to read, I was upstairs doing some work. This was in our old house. My office was our bedroom. It was the same thing. And Beth came and she knocked on the door and she said, Evie wants to show you something. And Evie. She came in and she had the biggest smile on her face. She had the biggest smile on her face. And I remember she came to me and she read these very simple words, you know, very beginning words from a book that Beth was teaching her. And when she was finished, I said to her, I said, good job, Evie. I am proud of you. And you know what? She went away just beaming. Just beaming. You could just see the light in her face. Think about how much time, how much money, how much energy you and I put into making ourselves look good. It's a lot, and I don't just mean wearing nice clothes and a trim or a buff physique. I mean bolstering your resume. Improving your skills. Sort of upping your reputation. See, we all seek approval and acceptance. It's just a matter of how we do it. Even if you don't think you do. Or some of you are thinking, you know what? I really don't care what others think of me. I really could care less about other people's opinions. I think if you're honest with yourself, you do care what other people think of you. You really do. I remember in high school, I wasn't part of the cool crowd or the nerd crowd or the loser crowd or the druggy crowd. I wasn't part of any of those crowds in high school. After I became a Christian between my freshman and sophomore year, I went and I sought out Christian friends. And so I became part of the Christian crowd. And so I wasn't finding my identity in the cool crowd. I was finding my identity in the Christian crowd. And I was seeking an identity. It was just not in the cool crowd. It was in the Christian crowd. I wanted to fit in. It was just a matter of who I wanted to fit in with. I was seeking acceptance and approval just in a different crowd. Now, that's long ago for me and for most of us here. If you're over 18, right, you remember those days of trying to fit in high school. But even now, I know you seek approval and acceptance. How do I know this? Have you ever posted a picture of yourself on social media? Or posted something on social media? Or sent an email? And then you're kind of constantly checking it to see if you get likes? If you get some comments upon your post? Of course you do, right? You know you do that. We all do that. Most of us do that, unless we're off social media. Some of us are. We seek approval in other ways. So the question is not if you seek approval and acceptance. The question is, where do you seek it? All of us want it. We all have this innate desire to be loved, to be welcomed, to be accepted and approved. It's part of our human nature. It really is. And the point here is that if you are a Christian in Christ, you have all the approval and acceptance you need. You really do. You no longer have to prove yourself to others. You no longer have to try to be someone that you are not. You are free. You are free from trying to prove yourself and to gain acceptance and approval because God accepts you in Christ. Now, this doesn't mean you sort of say, well, God accepts me the way I am and I'm not going to change. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying God accepts you even though you're sinful and you have flaws. He accepts you. Now, because He accepts you, go and change. Go and fight your sin. Don't remain where you are. But He accepts you. This approval from Christ, I don't know about you, but I find this utterly liberating. It is so liberating. You know how hard it is. How tiring it is to prove yourself to others? Man, it is a slave master. You know what it feels like to be weighed down and shackled by the opinions of others. And I think this is more of a temptation when we're younger. I know that. But it doesn't really go away when we get older. It takes more different and sophisticated forms. But that desire is always there. It's innate with each one of us. And the point is that in Christ, we have all the approval and acceptance we need. We are accepted because Christ was forsaken, abandoned. And so as I was thinking about this, there is only really one right response to my God, why have you forsaken me? It is, my God, why have you accepted me? One word, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus was forsaken so that we are accepted when we turn to God in Christ. That's the fourth exchange we see here. Abandonment for acceptance. The final saying, the fifth saying of Christ on the cross in this series is back in John chapter 19. So please turn there with me. John 19. Page 1085. John chapter 19. Now again, before we read this verse, verse 28, remember, we're going through these in chronological order. So if you line up all of the Gospels, this saying in verse 28 here in John comes after the saying of Jesus talking to his mother and to the beloved disciple, but it comes after, my God, why have you forsaken me? In this gospel, we see them together, all right? So just keep that in mind. So let's start reading in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scriptures, said, I am thirsty. So the great exchange that we see here is thirst for satisfaction. Thirst for satisfaction. And to unpack this, I want to ask two basic questions about this verse. Number one, why did Jesus say these words? And number two, why did John decide to include them in his gospel? First, why did Jesus say these words? The answer is because he was thirsty. You see, part of the torture, part of the suffering on a cross was dehydration. And as far as we can tell from the Gospels, it had been about 18 hours since Jesus had something to drink. Even before he was on the cross, he lost a lot of water through blood. We know this as his back was whipped and scourged, as the crown of thorns was placed upon his head, he lost a lot of water through losing blood. In addition, Jesus, as we know, was crucified naked in the heat of the day. What would that cause? It would cause significant dehydration. As one pastor put it so well, every sunbeam became a leech, sucking more life-sustaining moisture from his body. Every pore of his skin became a flowing fountain. I think that helps you to graphically picture what is happening here. Moreover, a loss of fluid probably produced a fever in his body. And because of the fever, according to one, his lips were parched, his eyeballs burned in his sockets, his head ached with excruciating pain, his mouth became dry as cotton, and his tongue became swollen. Jesus was thirsty. Second, why does John, who is the only one to record this saying of Christ, why does he do so? Well, I personally think we could go in a lot of different directions, but I want to focus on one. One reason why I think John is including this in his gospel, why he wants his readers, why he wants us to see that Jesus said, I am thirsty. I think John records these words to show us the universal need of thirst. Not just physical thirst, but spiritual thirst. You see, every one of us, our world is crying out, I thirst. No, so? We are crying out, I thirst. It is seen in an insatiable desire to acquire wealth. It's seen in the desire for men's applause. It's seen in the lust for pleasure, satisfaction, and addiction to drugs, sex, food, alcohol, and entertainment. It's seen in the eager search for wisdom, scientific knowledge, and philosophy. You and I are by nature unsatisfied. And we long for satisfaction, and yet we do so in all of the wrong places. To paraphrase Paul Tripp, we all, this is what we do in our natural condition, we all find fulfillment outside of God, which in the end leads to an endless committal of sins of the heart. That's what happens. That's what happens. And we actually see this in the book of John. This quest for satisfaction. Remember when Jesus met the woman at the well? This is precisely what he was dealing with. She was searching for satisfaction, but Jesus told her, whoever drinks of this water again, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, pointing to the water that she was drawing from the well. See, that's it. You see Jesus' point. His point is that the natural water cannot ultimately satisfy the soul. The truth is that only one thing, or rather one person, can ultimately satisfy. And that's the one who made us. He is the ultimate satisfier of our souls. That's why Jesus tells the woman at the well. You remember what he tells her? You remember. He says, whoever drinks of the water I will give him, he will never thirst again. Never be thirsty again. So what's the point for us today? The point is this. Christian, or if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure, the point is this. Go to the source of living water. Go to Christ. He is what your heart longs for and craves. He is the only one to provide true and lasting satisfaction for you. It's not in a career. It's not in a relationship. It's not in financial security. It's not in a certain body image. It's not in any of those things. If you choose to find satisfaction outside of Christ, some of you know this by experience, but let me tell you, if you choose to find satisfaction outside of Christ, you will never, ever ultimately have your thirst quenched. It will not be quenched. And do you know what? Actually, what the Bible says is it says that in fact, not only will your thirst not be quenched, but for all eternity, millions upon millions of years, you will be saying, I thirst. And I know this because do you remember the words of the rich man who died and went to hell? What did the rich man say? He cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he might dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am in torment in this flame." He was thirsty. But the promise of the gospel is that if you turn to Christ, you will have ultimate satisfaction. You will be satisfied. And what's more, the promise is that one day in glory, for all eternity, millions upon millions of years, according to Revelation 7, verse 16, you will, quote, hunger no more, neither will you thirst any more. You will be satisfied. Why? Because Jesus thirsted. Brothers and sisters, our Lord thirsted. He was thirsty so that we would never thirst again. So this week and last week, we've only really scratched the surface on these seven sayings of Christ. If we had time, it would be nice to go through one at a time in one sermon, but we just don't have the time. The point is that Jesus meets our spiritual needs and our human needs. If last week we see Jesus meeting our spiritual needs, our need for forgiveness, and our need for salvation, this week we see that Jesus meets the deepest needs that we have as human beings. The need for care, the need for acceptance, and the need for satisfaction. Praise God today. Praise Him as repenting sinners who are turning to Christ. Jesus meets the deepest longings of our hearts. Amen. Let's pray.